Now, this last one.
And I'm not trying to draw you a timeline of events in Israel. But you notice we went 9 and 20 and whatever the other verse was there. There's three times down there. And it's very clear that those three times were somewhere back there in what Ezekiel's talking about. But now, over here in the end, there's one more wrought that the Lord is going to do. Look back up in the verse
verse 39. Ezekiel 20, verse 39. As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve ye everyone his idols, and hereafter also, if you will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols. For in mine holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. There will I accept them, and there will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations with all your holy things. Well, he's never done that. He's never brought them back in this manner. Keep reading. I will accept your sweet savor. And by the way, if you want to attach a scripture to that, you can attach the scripture in Revelation 4 where it says that the prayers of the saints go up unto the Lord as a savor. Verse 41. I will accept you with your sweet savor when I bring you out from the people. Not with the people. From the people. And gather you out of the countries wherein you've been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. Now I want you to think about something. Jesus Christ comes into the world right here. And he's crucified, buried, and resurrected. 12 apostles go out here on this side of the cross, and they begin to preach Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection for the purpose of people understanding that he was the Messiah, and you blockheads, you killed him. Peter, James, and John, and the people who gathered unto them are brought out from the people. So here walks this, what we term by the book of Matthew, kingdom of heaven. And when the kingdom of heaven was being formed, first with Jesus and the 12, then with the 3,000, then with 5,000, multiple, I don't know how many the number was. They were brought out from the people. You understand how that was? Israel was there, Judah was there. Judah was intact. Israel came three times in the year, and out from amongst that bunch came a nation bringing forth the fruits of the kingdom of God. Matthew 21, verse 43. And Jesus Christ gave them something. Why? Because he was going to receive the glory and honor and praise, and nothing is going to stop this. He is going to have that which his heart is set so. That which he protected his name over. That which belongs to him. It's going to be his. Again, verse 42. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for the which I lifted up mine hand to give it to your fathers. And there shall you remember your ways and all your doings wherein you have been defiled, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that you've committed, and on he goes. Well, there's a day coming when that part's true. It's going to be right there. There's going to be a temple there, and Jesus Christ is going to be sitting in that temple, and in that temple there's going to be sacrifices brought, and they're going to drink the water that comes out of it. They're going to eat fruit in their seasons, the people of the world, I mean. And the people, those who are brought out from the people, are going to rule over the rest of the world. God is not going to be mocked. As he said it, so shall it be. Well then, we jump from him forming the king of heaven, kingdom of heaven, a new nation bringing forth the fruits of the kingdom of God, unto the point where they did it. Well, obviously, we're the ones in between, and you know that pretty well. But I want you to see how the Lord does the same thing with us in principle, only in a spiritual manner, that He did with Israel. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Yeah. The reason it does is, I think I know somebody that's on this webinar or on the live stream. So I'm going to say the question was: does the fact that the Lord called Bama a high place mean anything? I know why He did it too. He did it because He understood Alabamians didn't have anything else going for them except football. Ooh, I'm going to hear from that one. Bama, a very high place. On Facebook today, a displaced Alabamian, also in Texas, recently by way of Florida, said on the Facebook that he was pulling for Alabama, and someone wrote back and said, shame on you living in Texas and pulling for Alabama. He said he couldn't help it, blah, 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 and so I sent him the verse of Scripture. And he evidently looked it up. I just sent the passage, and evidently he looked it up because he come back on and said, is this the only way you can get me to open my Bible? Galatians chapter 2, what I want you to understand now is what the Lord is doing. I'm not talking about what we're doing or what Paul did, particularly at this moment, but rather what the Lord is doing. And in verse 8, in the middle of the great explanation that there's two different gospels, in a parenthesis in your scriptures, it says, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And so I've got two peoples here. I've got this kingdom of heaven nation, and I've got the one Paul preached to, which is called the body of Christ, and both of them were sent by the Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord over both, just like Jesus Christ is Lord over the whole earth in the future. He's the King over all the earth in the future. Jesus Christ is Lord. You can't take anything away from Him just because you don't happen to fit into some Scripture. You must take the Scripture as it says it, where it says it, but bless your soul, take it as it says it. And it's His. This is not ours. And it's not the global governance peoples either. And they can claim all kinds of things all they want to until they get themselves a worldwide king, and he's not going to last. I don't know how long he's going to last total, but there's a day in the future when I know how long he's going to last. He's going to last precisely 2,520 days from a certain day in the future. And his days are numbered. So I don't give a flip how long he reigns. I already know his end. So when they go so far as to proclaim a one world government, when they go so far as to try to take away the sovereignty of individual nations, including liberties, etc., etc., fret not. The Lord is still in charge, and there's a day coming when a certain thing occurs, and on that certain thing, count the 2,520 days, it's over with. The good news is, you don't have to hang around and do the counting. Now, Jesus Christ was the same Lord over Peter as He was over Paul. That they didn't preach the same thing is a moot point to this. Hey, Moses didn't preach the same thing Peter did. Funny nobody gripes about that difference. John the Baptist didn't preach the same thing Peter did in the 12, because Jesus was resurrected by the time Peter preached. Likewise, we make another error, somewhat of an error. We make an incomplete statement and leave it as though it was complete many, many times. When the body of Christ leaves here, what we commonly call the rapture, when the body of Christ leaves the earth, and the 7 years, as we know in prophecy, starts taking it over, many times we say, we interrupted the kingdom message, and then we're going to leave here, and the kingdom message is going to start over again. Well, that's inherently full of holes. We interrupted we, the church, the body of Christ, interrupted the gathering of 144,000 priests for the kingdom of heaven's sake. When we leave here, the regathering of the 144,000 will take up again for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Because one of these days, the Lord's going to say to the 144,000, boys, go rule the world. Now that's not exactly saying we interrupted the kingdom gospel and the kingdom gospel. The kingdom gospel hasn't even gotten here yet. It's the gospel of the kingdom of heaven that has gotten here already. And we misstate because we don't state completely many, many times. See, my point about all of this is God's doing. It is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. There's things that the Lord is doing that we ought not to shortchange in our conversations. Especially in conversations. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. Now we're looking at, not only did the Lord Jesus Christ, who wrought Peter to do what he's doing, the same was mighty in Paul toward us. And so for the sake of this board here, I'll take some of this off. Stretch out the body of Christ just a little bit here. Now we're looking at the scripture about the body of Christ. When you read the scripture that belongs to you, the scripture which is about the body of Christ, never put the Lord in any lower position than he was back there in Daniel dealing with Nebuchadnezzar, or in Ezekiel dealing with the promise to Israel, or in Revelation or anywhere else. Never change the stature of the Lord in your own mind. It happens. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. When the Lord chose you, if you're saved, before the foundation of the world, when the Lord chose you, he was no less the same Lord who faced the heathen king Nebuchadnezzar and made known his power and glory to him. And he had no less the center of his plan in mind. When he chose the kingdom of heaven, it was not a surprise that he was going to choose you. A mystery, not in the scriptures, for sure. But not a surprise. The Lord didn't sit around one day and say, hey, I got an idea. Why don't I do this? Sounds like the way we make our plans. That's not what the Lord does. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. One of the things that saved people do. And I appreciate very much hearing from people and especially people who will let me see what their attitude is toward the Lord, and whether they intend to or whether they do it accidentally. I appreciate getting to see their attitude toward the Lord. Hold on there to Ephesians chapter 1. Go back to Jeremiah. I want to show you something. Jeremiah 4, 5, I think. 5, I guess it is. Nope. Okay, I don't know where I'm going. Maybe it's because I'm in the wrong book. It's Isaiah chapter 6. I knew I'd get there. I know what the scripture says. I forgot who said it. Sorry about that. Isaiah 6. Now, I really appreciate people who expressed themselves about Scripture such as this we're fixing to read. But the reason I wanted to read this and say what I'm saying about it is because I'm going to talk what would seemingly look like contrary to it in just a moment. But I'm not contrary to this. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go, and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly removed, men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Now I want you to understand, that passage shows a man for what he understood about himself before the Lord. You and I should understand it exactly the same way. But we should also notice that when the Lord asked, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Are you ready for this? It was a sorry, good-for-nothing, low-down sinner cleansed by the fire of God from heaven that spoke up and said, Here am I, send me. We ought not back down from that. Of all people, the body of Christ should never back down from our privilege of going for the Lord. No one in the entire Bible, not Jeremiah and not anybody from Adam all the way through, no one had the security in Christ Jesus that we have. No one. And we get timid. And we walk away. And we back down. And we allow the world to infect us rather than the other way around. Well, we are the sorry lot that ought to say, Woe is me, for I'm an unclean man, I'm a man of unclean lips, and on and on. We ought to say that, but we also ought to recognize we are absolutely nothing before the Lord, but He cleansed us anyway. He took away our sins, the penalty of our sins. He took away the retribution for them, and He gave us life. And He gave us life eternal. He took us as though He crucified us. He buried us into the pits of hell and raised us from it, triumphant, gloriously over it. And yet we shrink and back off. One of the reasons we do is because we don't understand His purpose. Go back to Ephesians 1. There is a purpose, and it is the Lord's. Notice verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We're there. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are there. You do not need to look for an inheritance. You have one. Look in chapter 2. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We're living in this world right here. This one. This world here, little W-O-R-L-D. This world right here is going to fade away. It's going to get caught up in a worldwide governance that is going to be so grand and so marvelous, it's called wonderful in the book of Revelation, and it falls flat on its face because it can't stand up to the King of all the kings. It can't stand up to the God of heaven. It can't stand up to the light of the truth of God's Word. This world is going away. This world is going away. There's a 1,000-year reign of Christ, and then at the end of that, when Christ has shown whatever He wants to show during the 1,000 years, then that world is going away. And John said, I saw coming down out of heaven a new heaven and a new earth. Isaiah said, we look for a new heaven, new heavens and a new earth in the book of Isaiah. And Peter said this one that we're standing on, the elements are going to burn with a fervent heat. It's going away, and there's one coming to take its place, probably remade from the same elements. This time purged by fire. Now folks, the overall purpose of God stands because God's purpose is in all of it and all of us. Turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. When the Lord saved the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, He said these words to him after He told him who he was. Verse 16. You know, sometimes in my mind, I imagine the Lord sitting when He talked to Paul. Don't know that He was. But sometimes I get to thinking about, you know, I will never forget the first two teachers that I had great respect for. And both of them could teach me while in a sitting position. Now, what you remember in school is spotty at best, but first several years of school, the teachers walked up and down the aisles, I guess because they figured I was going to be pinching girls or something. I don't know what they were doing. But they didn't sit still. There was such a commanding presence of my seventh grade. He taught about three classes, science and history, and I forget what the other one was. That he had such a commanding presence about him that he would sit at his desk and seldom ever rise. If he rose, someone was in big trouble. And I've often thought of authority as a sitting authority rather than a standing authority. I mean, I'm sure I've done it both ways. But he would sit there and he would say, he already taught five of my brothers. He didn't pay attention to what my first name was. He just called me Lockhart. And he would say, Lockhart, would you stand and explain what the geographical boundaries of Argentina is, or whatever it was he was teaching? And you better be prepared. You weren't going to like having to deal with him if you weren't prepared. Well, the other one that I really had great respect for was the same way. He was my basketball coach, and he could sit on the sidelines and teach me something. Didn't have to show me anything. He could just do that. Probably because the reason I liked him better than other guys did, I reckon, because I could take his instruction. But the thing that makes, when I see the Lord telling Paul, here's some things you need to know, bucko. And he's just sitting there. He's just the Lord. He's just sitting there, and he's putting forth these words. Verse 16. But rise, and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And then Paul, as though he's remembering seeing the Lord, Paul's telling this, as though he's remembering seeing the Lord lay that out for him, very succinctly and purposefully says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I think about from the beginning, you go from Adam back here, all the way to Enoch, and you have no idea, you and I have no idea how to measure righteousness at that time. Oh, we know what they did, and we know what the Lord told them to do by Cain and Abel's sacrifice, etc. But we don't know what they did in their daily lives. But Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Where'd he go? Haven't the foggiest idea. What's God doing with him? Haven't the foggiest idea. You know why I don't have any idea? Because God didn't tell me what he's doing with him. Over in Jude, he told me about Enoch's preaching, which I find really fascinating. And he preached, and I understand what he preached, and what he preached was, hey guys, you can't fight against the Lord. I mean, it wasn't exactly what he said in Jude, but that is the crux of it. There ain't no point in trying to fight against God Almighty's plan, because it's for his name's sake that it might not be perverted amongst the heathen or before the heathen. So here's Paul, kind of heathenistic himself. He takes off with God's plan in mind. If I come across back over here in the Old Testament from Enoch, and I come to Noah, some instructions to Noah, and I see how the Lord used him to do some things. Turned out to be a salvation picture of unto the world. And then Abraham appears, and there are people today that want Abraham to be an Israelite instead of just letting him be a Jew, and that fouls up everything. He was never an Israelite. He was Abraham, and he had the promise of God and so forth. And so I see what the Lord did with them back there. And then I come into the land of Israel and under the law of Moses, and I see that under that law of Moses in the land of Israel, it wound up being what we read back there in Ezekiel. It wound up being in such sad shape that the Lord chose a man of unclean lips and a man who was undone and had to purge him from his sins and send him to speak to that sorry, good-for-nothing, low-down bunch of people. Kind of like he did Paul. In Genesis 11, the Gentiles fell. Over here at the cross, the Jews fell. The fall of Israel. Along comes the Apostle Paul and begins to preach, and he preaches to Gentiles. Because the Lord could no longer show a difference. And when the Lord could no longer show a difference, he called everyone Gentiles. He didn't call everyone Jews. Jews were Abraham's seed and they were Hebrews. He didn't call the world Jews. He called the world Gentiles. And he said, Paul, you go talk to them people. So Paul, he says, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. There was something about what God wanted done that Paul was going to go do. In English terms, it's called resolve. You're either going to do it or you're not. Go back to Ephesians 1. In Ephesians 1, I think we even stopped before we got to this verse. I want to show you something about the Lord here. In verse 11, in Christ Jesus, we're talking about, even in Him, in Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. How did the Lord figure out how to get you and me saved? Well, He took a look at His will. And I know He didn't do this. But it's as though the Lord stepped back in time and said, now let's take another look at this thing. We've got to lay it out here on this earth, which Satan is usurping the authority of as hard as he can go. I've got to lay this thing out so that my purpose is finished at the end of the plan. Nothing's going to interfere with His purpose. Rest easy, folks. Nothing is going to interfere with the Lord's purpose. When I think of individuals and what they do contrary to God's purpose, I weep. I don't like it. I want to lash out against it. I want to get up on a soapbox somewhere. I want to get a microphone out over the city. I want to call this bunch of lugheads around New Braunfels together and say, get in here and sit down and shut up and listen. They don't. Y'all do. Thank you very much. But think about the purpose of God. Think about not interfering. Nothing interferes with the purpose of God. Well, He shouldn't have done that. That's contrary to God's will. Well, it may be contrary to God's will, but it's not contrary to God's will to the point that it's going to take away God's will. The individual is the one who suffers. The individual is the one who doesn't get it. And the individual who one day, because of fear of being cast into hell, trusted Christ as his Savior and has eternal life because of the significance of grace in our time, that individual one day is going to be sorry that he didn't pay attention to the way the Lord took counsel at his own will. It's going to get done the way the Lord wanted it done. You can either be a part of it, or you can stand against it. You can take your pick. The Lord gave you that grace. He did. It's His counsel. His counsel with Himself. In Hebrews it says, when He could swear by no greater, He swore by Himself. It's His plan. It's His way. It's His purpose. It's His finish. It's His finish. So we see this body of Christ unfolding here for nearly 2,000 years now in a wild and crazy world that gets wilder and crazier by the day. The very idea that we should have a right in this country to bear arms. Now they're going to crucify a football player because he did. Isn't he a football player or is he a basketball player? Basketball player. You watch him. They'll draw and quarter him. He'll be gone. Because he dared to obey the right of the Constitution. If we ain't a mess, I don't know what is. At the same time we do that, we got all these guys we caught as prisoners of war, and we're going to give them court privileges and then turn them loose free in the Bahamas and pay for their living. How's that for brilliant? It ain't going to affect God's purpose. None of this surprised the Lord. He's not surprised at anything that's going on. He's not at all surprised at the idiocy of the United States government. The only people he sees in America anywhere are the saved ones. What do you reckon that number is in Washington, D.C.? 3? Turn, if you will, over to chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6. And I know this is about servants, but I want you to see a phrase here. He says in verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. And everybody serves somebody, and everybody works for somebody, and no matter whether you're independent or not, you work for somebody. He says, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto the Lord. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Now what strikes me about that is the phrases surrounding the phrase doing the will of God. The first phrase is as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God. The second phrase is do it from the heart. Do the will of God from the heart. Now here, let me tell you what goes out the window. What goes out the window is the cares and concerns of this life. Now, I've got a friend who's running for office, and he has given me his testimony. And I believe that he believes that the reason he's running for office is because it's his destiny. Well, it's all right with me if it's his destiny. That doesn't cause me a problem. It's all right with me if he plays out that destiny, win or lose. And perhaps it's all right with the Lord. I wouldn't commence to tell him what his ministry was, so I'm pretty sure I can't judge what he's doing. But there's something that seems to me that gets lost when you become the public servant. How do you be a public servant and be a servant of Christ? My father used to say things about this that I didn't like for him to say. And I disagreed with him, and for the most part I still disagree with him about what his attitude was about public service. On the other hand, I agree with that. You do lose sight of the Lord Jesus Christ who bought you with His blood when you become the servant of the public. So what should he do, this man? If he were to ask me right now what he should do, I wouldn't tell him to quit running for office. I would tell him the right way to say, according to the Word of God, according to the will of God, and according to what would be right in God's eyes for him to do and say, I would tell him to say that. Then I'd really, overall, I'd be doing him a favor if I told him to quit, because he's going to get defeated if he does. If he does what's right in the sight of God, if he takes the stand that the Lord wants him to take, he's going to get defeated. He is. So how do you know that? Because the public ain't going to like it. So well, if it's right with God, why wouldn't God give him the victory? God ain't interested in this system. It may be that man may think it's his destiny to do that, but that man has a testimony of being in the body of Christ. I know what his destiny is. He's got an inheritance laid up for him in heaven, and the Lord already knows what he's going to do, and as far as the Lord's concerned, it's a done deal anyway, only this man doesn't know what he's going to do. He don't know when the next compromise is going to hit him. Going to run into a blank wall one of these days, and he has to compromise. And he ain't going to like doing it. But he will do it because he's going to be in that office. So if he should ask me, what should I do? I'll tell him, according to the will of God and according to the Word of God as best I know it, I would give him my opinion about what I think he should do. And if he does it, he'll lose. You can't be serving God and mammon at the same time. You can't drink the cup of devils and the cup of the Lord at the same time. It will not work. It just won't. I met some congressmen when I was working with Gene Stunkel when he ran for Congress. I met some congressmen who testified of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, but their lives were far from it. That's between them and the Lord. It wasn't up to me to condemn them nor to praise them, and I never did either. But nevertheless, if you follow the will of the people, you're not following the will of the Lord. if you serve the Lord Jesus Christ as a servant, doing the will of God from the heart, you won't be serving mankind. That some man should, or woman or child, should hear the gospel, the word of the gospel, and be saved because you spoke it, praise the Lord, not yourself. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? The Lord will load upon you whatever glory and honor and majesty He desires for you to have, but He will do that. You don't need to do that for yourself. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, remember Isaiah, and remember Paul. Don't be disobedient to the heavenly calling. Do the will of God from the heart, serving Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Anybody got a question?